All right, Mark chapter 4, verse 1. I feel like I should take this in two parts, so Lord willing, today and next Sunday, because this is a very important teaching, and really, for a long time, I've noted that it is not a teaching that is understood today by the Southern Baptist Church in general and by Christians in general. If you talked about this parable with many who profess Christ, they would not know what it was talking about. And so we need to know, and Jesus wanted us to know, and so he gave this parable. And so let's begin at verse 1 of Mark 4. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown in stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the riches of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a great teacher you are, and what a great lesson you gave. And it was spoken in a parable, Lord. We realize that because of that, some did not understand, and that was by design. And we find it to be true today, and it's not something we want to consider and dwell upon for fear of, Lord, there being people shut out of something that needs to be understood. And yet, Lord, we see it here and we need to understand it. And I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. Even if it is not valued by the world, it is forever settled in heaven. And it will always be your word. And Lord, it will be powerful like it always is. And it will accomplish that which you sent it to accomplish. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. On Friday, in Washington, a Democratic congressman in the session of the Pope's message to Congress. Once the Pope had left, notice the Pope's glass of water left on the podium. And the Pope had gone, and the glass was there, and so he beelined to the glass, grabbed it, and drank from it. Gave it to his wife, and she drank from it. He let a few others drink from it, but he did not let them touch the glass because he was going to have it fingerprinted to confirm that it was actually indeed the Pope's glass. The rest of it he was going to take home and sprinkle it on his grandchildren. Understand what I just said to you. The Pope's water from his glass that he used in Congress is taken by a congressman and drunk from as though it were magical. And then he protects it, and it was pictures of this. If I did something like this, I would grab it and get under something and just hide. Pictures. You can look it up. And how protective he was. Now, it may be that Roman Catholic teaching, I assume this guy's a Catholic, encourages this by saying the Pope is the voice of God on earth, a vicar of Christ, and all of that. And the Bible is totally opposed to this kind of superstitious behavior. So I would ask the question of this congressman, is there anybody home up here? Is there anything working up there? To think that the water, the backwash of the Pope, is in some way effectual for anything. And here's a man comforting that he's in Congress. Making great decisions, no doubt, for the good of the nation. Does he have ears to hear? Does he have eyes to see? Could anyone sit and think about this and wonder, what am I doing? Luther, we're told in biographies about him, was in Rome kissing the steps, according to what Roman Catholics said would bring merit to him. And it's reported that he stood up in the midst of it and said, "What am I doing?" And he left. And if he didn't, if that's an apocryphal story, at least it sounds like Luther, because he came to the point where at one time he said, "This is nonsense." And such displays are not limited, unfortunately, to foolish Congress. Many have likened church doors to giant erasers. A Sunday school lesson taught, a sermon preached, and the word delivered, and people exit through the erasers in the hall, it's all gone. Jim Beddoes sat down with me shortly after I came here. He came down, you may remember, for that those special meetings when he came down after. It must have been 90, 91, something like that. And he came and visited me in my office and was talking to me. He said he likened his pastoring in Canaan, and this is the way he described it, and I thought it was well illustrated in what he was communicating. And I don't, wasn't there and don't know, but this is how he described it. He said it was like spinning a plate on a stick. And there was a long line of sticks and plates. And he would spin the first plate, then go to the next one, and spin the next plate, and go to the next one, and spin the next plate. You get the idea, on down the road. And by the time he got to the end of the row, he had to run back down to the first plate and spin it up again and come back down. That's what he's described it as. I've seen that in acts in the circus and stuff. It looks hard. And when he's portrayed it to me, he was saying it was kind of like that. He felt like it was upon him to spin the plates, which I think says something again to, are there ears to hear, eyes to see? The Bible uses our senses to communicate spiritual truth. If your ears don't work, you don't hear. Wives say this about husbands. Have you wives ever said, "Are you hearing me? Did you hear what I said?" My wife will say, she'll talk to me about something. I'll go, "What are you talking about? I told you this the other day." And then you're in trouble. Because she probably did. And I just... Have you ever spoken to children and told them plainly? And what did I tell you? What do you mean? When? If our eyes don't work, our world of sight goes unnoticed. If our hearts are dull, the seed of the gospel does not penetrate us. According to modern church philosophy, an invitation is given to receive Christ, and that invitation could be of all sorts. Come forward, say yes to Jesus, whatever. It's called decisionism, really. It's the belief that making a decision saves you. And all who respond to that are Christians. That's modern church philosophy, unfortunately. There is also world religion philosophy. If you have a religion, you're fine. Or you're a Christian if you live in a Christian nation, go to a Christian denomination, or part of a Christian movement, or just in the Western world, you might be called a Christian. And in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, and in Luke as well, there is this parable to show the nature of how the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of heaven, how it is received in this world and what it means. One of the most important teachings a person can receive so that his quote-unquote decision is the right one. Now, the gist of the passage is this. There are four responses to the gospel seed given. In this parable that is given starting in verse 3, the sower went out to sow. Seed is sown, broadcast, throw it out to the side. And it falls on different ground. And the ground is figurative of the kinds of hearts the gospel goes to. And four is given. And Jesus uses this parable of these four. Only one of the seed of the ground, by the way, produces a crop. Three of them do not. So there is seed sown, and there are responses to the seed, only one of which brings salvation. And Jesus says in verse 11 and 12 here of Mark 4, look at this. He said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. This is in the classification of a little bit heavier doctrine than many people are comfortable with. Jesus says here that he is speaking this parable to the people of that time to limit their understanding of what he's saying. I mean, that's what he says in verses 11 and 12. It's been given to you, the insiders. And we're told there that there were his 12 there and some other disciples, seems like. And to you it has been given to understand the mystery, to know the mystery, but to those who are outside, oh, hear the crying and the anguish of people. What are you talking about, those who are outside? We're all on the inside. No, no. He spoke in parables to limit the understanding or the light of the insiders from the outsiders, to limit the outsiders from understanding. But the insiders got it explained to them inside. That brings some important questions, such as, does God arbitrarily condemn sinners just because he wants to condemn them? is called in theological circles double predestination. Does God predestine to life and in the same way predestine to death? Does God predestine a person? The Bible says predestination is his right. Does God predestine both to life and to death, both to heaven and to hell, on merely his sovereign will? A second question, does God keep sinners in sin by refusing their desire to repent? In other words, are there people who want to repent, but according to what we see here, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them? Is he keeping those who want to repent from repenting? Many people, once they start facing these questions, they back off the teaching. But we don't have to do that, nor should we. Another question is the offer of the gospel sincere and effectual? Or is God playing games with us? When God says, hear the gospel, receive the gospel, obey the gospel, is it a game? Some people say it's a game if God chooses who believes. It's a game if God is saying here, I'm not going to give it to everybody in the same way. Is it really? I think we know the answer to these things. We will hopefully momentarily, if not. But mention there is made in verse 12 of a prophecy. Now, if you look at Matthew 13, and Matthew 13 is the parallel here, Matthew gives more detail than Mark. Remember, Mark is briefer. He doesn't spend as many words. But in Matthew 13, 14, Jesus says this, and it's the same occasion. In them, the people, in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. That is Jesus attributing the people's dullness, those people he's talking to on this occasion. He is attributing their dullness to a fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now, if we look at Isaiah chapter 6, this is the prophecy. And if you look at it, verse 9, at first, it doesn't seem to be a prophecy. Isaiah 6, verse 9, let me read you verses 9 and 10. Now, follow with me. Isaiah 6, 9, and he said, this is God saying, go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return and be healed. That is the prophecy. So this is Isaiah's commission service. This is the time in which Isaiah, verse 1 says it was in the year King Uzziah died, and he started in the reign of Uzziah. So this is his commissioning service. This is when Isaiah says, I will go. Here am I, send me. This is Isaiah's call to the ministry, call to his official commissioning service, if you will, where he sees the Lord in holiness and all of that. And so there's a sense in a person who begins in ministry, and I believe it's good, but it has to be, clarified. But there's a sense when you begin a ministry, I'm not talking about just pastoring or prophesying or teaching, but just your ministry as a Christian. There is a sense of idealism that you're going to get up and preach, and people are going to just flock and beg for more. I never had that one, but that's one. Or that you're going to share with your neighbors, and they're all going to come to know Christ, and they're going to, oh, it's going to be so great. And there's nothing really, that's a great outlook. But if you believe something is going to be easy and successful without problems, then when you run into the first real reality check, you'll probably get knocked off of your idealism, and you may get so discouraged you quit. And so the Lord commands Isaiah to prophesy, not in an idealistic sense, but with the knowledge that the people he is going to prophesy to will not hear him. They will not understand. They will not perceive. Their hearts will be dull. Their ears will be heavy. And that from even his ministry. Rather than turning them to the light, by rejecting him, they will turn themselves more into darkness. For example, let's say I wanted to get a job selling wood, like Mike has. So I go to Mike and I say, Mike, how is it? How is it to cut wood and stack wood, split wood, and then sell wood? And suppose he said to me, it's the greatest thing ever. It is so easy. All I do, and he says this, all I do is I go up to a tree, I look at it, and I touch it, and it falls. And on the way down, it dries out. And when it hits the ground, it splits apart and pops up into the air and lands in the bed of my truck, stacked. And I just get in the truck, and I go home. I say, you know, that sounds like a great job. That's like an easy job. Is there money in this? Oh, yeah, he said, thousands of dollars a load. I said, wow. So I go out there, and I go out of the woods, and I push on the first tree, and nothing happens. And I do a little research and find out that you got to cut the thing down or find one already down. And then you got to cut them in pieces, and you got to split it, and you got to stack it, and you got to take it home and unstack it. Then you got to probably stack it back again and then unstack it again when you get where you're going. And then it's not $1,000, it's $40 or $80 or $70 or whatever. And I'm going, what happened? And I'm so discouraged, I'm not going to do this anymore. Well, you see, when Isaiah was commissioned, he told him what was going to happen. He said, although it looks like he's going out to harden the people when it says, make the heart of this people dull, he's not hardening the people. The people are hardening themselves. He's really telling Isaiah what the effect will be so that he'll just keep on going, even though they will not hear. They're going to be hard. They're going to resist. You're going to tell them this is the word of God. They're not going to care. And you'll have bright moments and you'll have bright spots. But it is in spite of all this, in spite of this, the Lord's will for Isaiah to go forth and preach, even though the result is going to be hardness, dullness, disobedience. They will not receive your word. You know, and it's not just to Isaiah that we get this. You know, you see that in a lot of places, in Ezekiel and Jeremiah, that they're all given the truth. People are not going to hear you like you think they would. And in Isaiah 6, verse 11, Isaiah says, Lord, how long? I mean, this doesn't sound like a good job. You know, he prophesied for near 60 years. And so, how do these people then, in Mark 4 and Matthew 13, how are they, in Matthew 13 especially says they fulfill it, how do they fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah? Well, consider the people of Isaiah's time. Isaiah would preach to them, they would hear it, but they would not receive it. They would hear it, but their hearts would grow dull. They would hear it, but they would reject it. Well, Jesus has been delivering the message to the people, and the people in Jesus' day were receiving it, They were listening to it. They saw his power. They saw his authority. They heard his teaching. They said, no one spoke like this man. They heard him gladly, the Bible says. He sought to make it clear to them. You know, the word parable means to set two things beside each other in comparison. So a parable just means that. Now, sometimes you set two things beside each other to clarify, and sometimes you set two things beside each other to make a little bit of a mystery out of it. An illustration is an example of when you try to clarify by a parable, by setting two things beside each other. So you seek to illustrate, you seek to bring out more light. In this case, and Jesus has done that, by the way, in Mark, he illustrated, like, for when they said that Jesus cast out demons by Satan. The Lord used a parable, we're told, which clarified to the people that that was wrong. But here, he uses a parable in the sense of it being a bit of a mystery. He's hiding something now. He is not giving as much elucidation, as much clarity to this as he could. He gives that to his disciples. So they heard without hearing, and they saw without seeing. You think of teachers. Do you think teachers have it rough today? Kids, you think kids, think about us. Did we go and learn? Did we go to school to learn? You know why I went to school? To get out. I went to school for 3 o'clock to come. Now, along the way, accidentally, I made good grades. I learned some things. But we went to school, at least the way I did it, for summer vacation. We didn't ask why we have to go to school. I mean, we did some. But we went through our thing, got off at 3. Whew. Weekend, wow. Christmas break, we were going. Spring break, are you kidding me? They get a fall break now. It was great to get out of school. And you know, these teachers give themselves to teaching math and science and such as that. And the students are out there, when is it going to be 3 o'clock? Because they're not there to learn. And so they hear without hearing. They see without understanding. And their hearts have grown dull. Matthew 13:15 says that, and that's what Isaiah says. Their hearts have grown dull. And he applies it to these people. For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing. Their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, and I should heal them. So he says, they have done that. God didn't do that. They have done that. God has given the light of the gospel, and they have shut their eyes. They have closed their ears. Their hearts are dull. It's like in the hospital, alarms go off. You know, if you're in the hospital long enough, if a person's in the hospital long enough, they stop hearing alarms, including, I think, people that work there. And maybe a better illustration is if you go to a restaurant, I don't know, recently, or I think it was, and there was a Bojangles in Columbia. You want to hear that, right? And there was a kid there. He wasn't just screaming. He was screaming all the time. Ah! And his parents were like having a leisurely, nice meal. They didn't hear it, I guess. Every once in a while, they go, no, 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 whatever that is. And we're over there going, whoa, where's the fire? And I think parents get, like, if they don't adjust to the noise, they'll go crazy. So I think what they do is they adjust. And did you know your child was screaming? My child? And the people heard Jesus, and they didn't hear him unto faith. They were exposed to him, but they did not receive him as their Savior, as their Lord. And they, by repeating repeatedly rejecting his teaching, they became dull and hard. They shut him out. They wanted his things, but they did not want him and the truth. And as a result, the Bible tells us, and Matthew 13:12 says this, "For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." And this is in the same passage, the same event. Is that Jesus, as a result of them rejecting the light, he withdrew the light from them and would not give it to them in the same way. Because the light they had been given was sufficient. It's like when we were growing up and we would not eat our regular meal and our parents would not give us dessert. You can't have pie until you finish what's on your plate. Oh, Mom. And that was the rule. So in her mind, we had enough there to occupy us for now. If we did not get occupied by what was in our plate, we surely weren't going to get occupied by what was not in our plate. And Jesus here says, because the light that he's given them is sufficient and should be enough to bring faith, they're not getting more light because they're not even acting upon the most obvious light they've already been given. And there's one other thing. I'll just point this out. Luke 12. In Luke 12, there's this additional factor to consider, verse 47. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. You could see it in one way as Jesus withdrawing light to tone down the judgment, because to whom much is given, much will be required. And so he pulls the light back. So how does this relate to the parable? Well, the parables are different responses to the gospel. The people who are hearing Jesus have different responses to the gospel. Some receive him, they're on the inside. Others reject him in different ways, and they're on the outside. And the unbelievers are those three soils, by the wayside, among the thorns and the rocks. And the believers are in the good soil. And that's what is portrayed here. And Mark 4:11 says it is all by the grace of God, because in verse 11 he says to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside all things come in parables. So God is choosing and directing his word to the areas that he wants it to go. Now, those questions I asked earlier. Does God condemn on the basis of his sovereign will only? The Bible says that God condemns us on the basis of our sin. It is not that people are wanting to come to God. They don't want to come to God. All of us are lost. The only way we can come to God is if God opens our heart. So it's not that God is keeping people from sin. People are in sin, or that God is keeping people in sin. People are in sin by themselves. God is drawing some out by election. But he does not condemn people on the basis of his sovereign will. He condemns us on the basis of our unforgiven sin. And God actively chooses to save some and leaves others in their sin. That is election. If we don't like it, it's just too bad, because that's the way the Bible teaches it. God doesn't refuse a sinner who desires to repent, because no one comes to God. That's a very clear thing in Scripture. The Romans wrote, no one seeks God. And so he's not refusing people who are seeking him. The offer of the gospel is sincere. If men would believe in the gospel, they would be saved. The gospel goes out to these people. They're supposed to hear. If they would have heard, they would be saved. But the gospel exposes their unbelief, just as it brings belief. All men have a duty to believe, even though we lost the ability to do so. We have the duty to believe, because that did not pass away with the fall. There's a lot could be said on that. But for Southern Baptists, we need to understand something that's been part of our culture for a long, long time, and that is that decisions don't save people. If there is a decision made, then this parable analyzes it, exposes it if it's false. If someone has to keep spinning our plates in order to produce faithfulness, we're not hearing. If you have to every day call your children who are grown to get them up in the morning and tell them to get ready, that they've not grown up. They're missing something. And so the common belief that the gospel once proclaimed maintains a steady influence upon us is false. There are people who think that now they've received the gospel, they heard the gospel one time, but they're putting it off. And when they get around to it one day, they'll go back to it. Verse 4, it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and devoured it. That's what happens to truth you lay on the side of the road. You'll come back to it later. Do that with a watch. Take your watch and lay it up at the entry at Walmart and then go shop and come back and get it later. See if it'll be there. You don't leave the seed on the side of the road, the birds will get it. If the word is not acted upon, it goes away and is not considered. It's always now to do business with the word of God. Now, foolishness abounds all around us. I mentioned the congressman, church members, often this way. But by responding to the word, what a blessing that we can know what others will never know. Not because we're worthy, but because of the grace of God. And so there's an encouragement to us and a warning to heed the word of God and to heed the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, how good it is to be able to hear your word, to understand it. That is of you. And Lord, to be around others we can speak of it with and grow in our knowledge of it. Lord, give us always ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart that understands, a soft heart where we're open to your word no matter what it tells us, and that we're enlightened, not rejecting light, but soaking it in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.